My name is Anthony. I'm the care pastor here at Hoboken Grace. We are so excited to have you with us today as we continue our Thriving in Transition series. Now, if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, I want to encourage you to go back and listen because we have walked through some powerful truths that God has for us when it comes to transitions in our lives. Because let's be honest, transitions can be tricky. We're all in the middle of a transition right now. You know, working from home, working from someone else's home, working from your in-laws' home, working with your spouse, your kids, your cat. Some of you are homeschooling, leaving a job, starting a job, going back to a job. I mean, we are all in the midst of transition, and transitions can be tricky. If we're not careful, we can come out of them in a place that we just never intended to be. We can come out of them with habits that we've never intended to have. I remember when we started this whole thing, I had just gone back to running. Shut up, I did. You see, in 2017, I actually finished the New York City Marathon. Again, I did, all right? I started in 2016, but I finished in 2017. No, I'm just kidding. It was a bucket list item of mine and something that I am so thankful that I got to do. I ran the marathon from beginning to end, and it was an amazing experience. And people asked me, they said, well, would you do it again? And I actually said yes. I mean, after I started walking again about 3 or 4 days later, but yes, I wanted to run it again, and it looked like I would have the opportunity actually this year in 2020. So I began training early because I knew that it had been a little while since I had run long distances, and then in early March, we kind of began transitioning into this self-isolation and quarantining at home. My gym closed, and we were in shelter in place for quite a while, and so naturally, I thought to myself, okay, how long can this last, right? I'll just start running again once this thing is over. Well, here we are, over 100 days in. I'm happy to report that I am back to running again. I did begin running again on May 22nd. I'm now back up to 5 miles, so thank you. It's a transition, but let me tell you, it wasn't easy getting there because there was 75 days between March 8th and May 22nd when I did nothing. My transition into quarantine was not a healthy transition. I mean, we've been talking about this, right? Transitions are tricky, and if we're not careful, we can come out of them in a place that we've never intended to be. And I was there. I mean, I finally stepped on the scale in May and didn't realize that COVID-19 also referred to the number of pounds you were going to gain. Well, naturally, I did what anyone else would do in that case. I got a second opinion. Clearly, that scale was wrong, so I checked another scale. And then I checked another scale. And then I realized that it wasn't the scale who was lying to me. It was me. You know, my friend James jokingly said, you should just put pants on every once in a while during this time of quarantine because sweatpants can be deceiving. And he was right. But here's the weird thing. It wasn't just a weight thing. Yes, I didn't like the way that I felt in my jeans anymore. And there was this battle, literally, to get into my fat jeans. Anyone else have a pair of those jeans? You know, you call them your fat jeans because you can usually put them on if you need some extra room. Well, I actually got sad when I realized that not even my fat jeans fit. Not only did I get sad, I actually got kind of moody. I had a short temper. I was tired more often. I started believing these lies again and again about myself and my relationship with God suffered. I mean, for one thing, I wasn't running. I usually get some of my best God time when I'm running. And I wasn't doing that. I was also just, I was sad. And it got me thinking. It got me thinking why. I mean, I did gain some weight, but I still wasn't at my heaviest. I mean, back in 2017, I was the heaviest I had ever been. I was nearly 300 pounds, and it was actually a health issue that I had that caused me to lose 50 pounds back then and to make this ridiculous goal of running a marathon. But let me tell you about something about, you know, 2016, 2017. I had some of my best conversations with God during that time. And it couldn't just because I was running, and it couldn't just because I was working out. The scriptures don't say anywhere that, you know, thou shalt run and feel closer to God. But there was a link between my physical health and my spiritual health. And as I was engaging God with this question, he brought me to this passage. This passage that's found in Romans chapter 12. We've been working through Romans chapter 12. We've been working through this. If you've been watching on the morning show, Anthony and Chris in the morning every weekday, Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. right here at live.hobokengrace.com. But we've been working through the book of Romans. And I'm always amazed at how God really does, when we sit and when we go through his word, he really does have a way to speak to us. And as I was getting ready for this weekend, it was amazing that we had just gone through Romans 12, where we got to this one passage, and I thought to myself, that's it. That's exactly why I'm experiencing these things, and that's exactly what we're talking about. So let's look at Romans 12, 1 together, okay? It says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You see, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Rome, knew something that he wanted all of us who had walked into this relationship with Jesus to get, to understand. You see, in the first century, when this was written, it didn't matter if you were Jewish or Gentile, if you were a follower of Christ or not, or even if you didn't believe in God, you knew firsthand what a sacrifice was. You knew firsthand what a sacrifice was all about. You see, in the Jewish scriptures, every sacrifice was laid out. There was a very specific rules on what could and what could be sacrificed and why. You see, there were animal sacrifices, which were deeply symbolic, and it was a way for people to atone or pay for their sins. There were also sacrifices of thanksgiving. You know, you would make a sacrifice as giving thanks, giving an expression of thanks to God for the many things that he's given you. And even if you didn't believe in God, right, you were familiar with this term sacrifice. Some would even sacrifice to appease other gods. Those were the lowercase g gods. But they had specific types of offerings, and unlike some of the other little g gods, God instituted these sacrifices as a way of people's sins to be covered so they could approach him. Well, I mean, it was a form of worship. I'm presenting these offerings to you, and I'm honoring you with the best so I can bring them to the altar. And that was the thing, that you needed to bring the best of your flock. You couldn't just bring a broken one. You couldn't just bring this one that nobody cared about. And in fact, it was a whole other problem if you didn't bring your best to the altar. And where do they bring these animal sacrifices? Well, they bring them to the temple. You see, this was the only place where the Israelites could sacrifice animals and offerings to God, the temple. So I decided to take you on a little overview of what the temple in Jerusalem looked like. So here's a very two-scale rendering, clearly done in Microsoft Paint, of what the overview of a temple would look like, right? So you see, this is the altar right here, called the brazen altar. Now they would bring the burnt offerings. They would bring the offerings here. But what you see here also are these things called the holy place and the most holy place. So anyone could be outside of the temple compound, right? You could be outside. There was also these different courts that people would go to, but only Jewish men were allowed inside the compound as far as the altar, right? And only the priests and the Levites, right, were allowed access beyond the brazen altar to this entrance known as the holy place. And then only the high priest was allowed inside the most holy place, also called the Holy of Holies. But they were only allowed in there once a year during this thing that was called the Feast of Atonement. Right, so the most holy place, like I said, sometimes called the Holy of Holies, was the most holy and the most sacred and special place of all. I mean, inside was the Ark of the Covenant, right? Straight up Indiana Jones stuff right there, all right? The Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was where they believed that God's Spirit dwelled. The Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was a place of absolute stillness. And so when the high priest entered on the Day of Atonement, no other activity was allowed to be going on. Nothing was allowed to go on in the compound or beyond. So the whole nation of Israel faced the temple, and then they were waiting as the high priest met with God. So this quiet would ensure that the only thing heard was God's voice with his people. And the high priest was only to be able to listen, but also he was only able to offer a sacrifice for the sins. So there was this thing separating the holy place from the most holy place. And it was this thing, there was this ornate veil, right? Or this big curtain, right? It was decorated, it was huge, right? I mean, Jewish tradition claims that this veil was 4 inches thick and 60 feet high. It was incredibly heavy, virtually indestructible. This veil made it a clear division, right? A clear division between the holy and the unholy. And this veil that separates the most holy place, this earthly dwelling place of God's presence from the rest of the temple where men dwelt. This signified that man was separated from God by sin. And yet there's something incredible that happens in the temple and with this veil that we don't talk enough about. You see, there's this passage in the death of Jesus on the cross that's quite significant, right? It's found in Matthew 27, all right? And so in Matthew 27, it says this, "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes and save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." That's the moment that Jesus died. "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split." Now, this is something very, very important. We don't talk about this enough. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. What does that mean? Why is there significance in understanding that this veil, this massive veil, this thing that was 4 inches thick and 60 feet high, that when Jesus died and gave up his spirit, this curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place was torn in two? What do we think of that? What do we make of this? What significance does this have today? Well, above all, the tearing of the veil, this tearing of this curtain, was the moment that Jesus' death dramatically symbolized that his sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood, was sufficient atonement for our sins. It signified that now the way into the Holy of Holies, the way into the most holy place, was open for all people and for all time, both Jewish people and Gentiles. And when Jesus died, that veil, that curtain, was torn, and God moved out of this place, never again to dwell in a temple that are made with hands. Look what it says in Acts 17. Acts 17, 24 through 27 says this: "He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need." All right, now here's what else happens. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole world and earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. You know, that verse right there, that's where we get our mission here at Hoboken Grace, to help people find their way back to God. God was done with that temple and its religious system, and the temple in Jerusalem eventually was left desolate, and the second temple would be destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. I mean, this curtain signified Christ himself as the only way to the Father. And we can now enter the Holy of Holies through him, through Jesus. Hebrews 10 puts it this way. Hebrews 10 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body." I mean, there's no more specific way than that. And here we see the image of Jesus' flesh being torn, just as the tearing of the veil, or just as the tearing of the curtain for us. This curtain in the temple was a constant reminder that sin rendered humanity unfit for the presence of God. And the fact that that a sin offering was offered once a year and countless other sacrifices repeated daily showed that sin could not truly be atoned for or erased just by an animal sacrifice. Jesus, through his death, has removed that barrier between God and man, and now we can approach him with confidence and boldness. But here's the really incredible thing. The temple didn't disappear, all right? The physical temple of stone and the physical one in Jerusalem, yes, but guess what? The temple is right here in this room. In fact, it's in your room too, if you've walked into this relationship with Jesus. Here's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, right? "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." He created us. He redeemed us. And now he indwells within us. This makes our body the very temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God's Spirit, the same one that dwelled in the most holy place, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, is the same Spirit that's in you right now when you walk into this relationship with Jesus. That means you are literally a temple. Okay, whew. Now that we understand that, we can go back to Romans 12, where we started this whole thing. All right, Romans 12, 1. Says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship." But here in verse 1, in Romans 12, he's not talking about bringing an animal to the altar. He's talking about bringing you. And since Jesus is the atoning sacrifice that gives us access to the most holy place, we can present our bodies as a thank offering in view of God's incredible mercy. We can present our bodies directly to him. We don't need an intermediary. We aren't blocked by a veil or a curtain or religion or by certain practices or by culture, because Jesus has taken down all those barriers so that we could boldly go into his presence. So now that you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, what is Paul saying? God doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. Mind, body, soul, it's all interconnected. You know, we sometimes get really cerebral and think that my time with God is only spiritual. When I'm alone in a quiet room, that's the only time I can experience God, or maybe on Sundays. You know, this transition online was a real struggle for many of you, because many of you thought you could only experience God within the walls of a church. And that's what transitions do. They tend to shake things up a bit, both physically and spiritually. We tend to like to focus on spiritual things when it comes to God. But God is the creator of our physical bodies as well, and it's our physical bodies that we live our spiritual lives out before others. And to take this a step further, we are the residents of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have to be mindful and take good care of the body, because when you take care of the body, you're not just taking care of you, you are taking care of the God that's in you. And additionally, we must not forget that God reflected himself in us when he created us. I mean, it says it this way in Genesis 1:27. Many of you have heard this before. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. This is something that he did not with any other creature. And it just further underscores our value. In a sense, we are managers of the physical temple that God has loaned us. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful how we treat this temple of God, because you know the owner would want us to treat it a certain way. Just as when we talk about money, right? We talk about money. If everything is his, if he allows us to manage it, we would want to be good stewards of everything he's given us, not just monies. Our bodies are the temples too, created by this master craftsman and placed under our stewardship. Well, Anthony, so are you just telling me to work out? I'm not telling you to work out. Working out is simply one of the ways in which we can take care of the temple that God has given us. I bet you never thought of it this way, that taking care of yourselves physically is another way in which we glorify God, because we worship him with both our body and our spirits. You see, our bodies are these outward manifestations of our spiritual experience. Like I said, in 2016, I was the heaviest that I had ever been. In June of that year, I was topping the scales at nearly 300 pounds. To give you a hint, my doctor says that I should be nearer to about 220 than 300 for my ideal weight. I also found out that year that I suffered from hypertension. My blood pressure numbers were through the roof. Scary levels for a guy in my 30s. But let me tell you something. It was also the best wake-up call in my life. God used that time in my life to remind me of something. Everything is connected. My ability to be able to love others through ministry can be cut short by poor health. My sharpness of mind can be affected by what I eat and my activity level. And when I began my own journey to health, I told God that I never wanted the state of my health to determine whether I could live out what he had called me to do. I never wanted my body to be the reason that I said no to something that God wanted me to do. Now, there are some of you here today who have real physical limitations, autoimmune disorders, living with a physical disability, and you're thinking to yourself, well, what if I have a physical limitation? Am I saying no to what God wants me to do? You are to take care of yourself too. You have to prioritize your health as well. You may understand this notion as offering our bodies on a deeper level. In fact, earlier on in Romans, Paul teaches us to hope for the redemption of our bodies. He says that it's all right to not want to be in pain, that it's all right to not want to hurt, that it's all right to want to be out of this wheelchair. It's all right to not be on cortisone and Tylenol. It's all right to want to see and hear like you could when we were 20. I mean, this is a promise of a redeemed body, and there will come a time when all the pain and all the disease and all the deformity and all the disability will be gone. And yes, you can hope for a redeemed body, and you can still glorify him with your current body. Because we have seen that the reason God created us with bodies is to provide us with new and unexpected sacrifices of worship and instruments of obedience. I once had a teacher say to me that the body is a wonderful servant, but a terrible, terrible master. And when we keep it at God's altar as a living sacrifice, it keeps it where the body needs to be. And like I said, it's not just about working out. It's about thinking physically about your relationship with God. There's a guy on our staff, actually, who gets up early once a week. There's an element of sacrifice there. And he drives out to a state park where he can sit and meditate on God's word and experience that with him. There's a physical aspect of experiencing God. I know some people who garden. They say there's something special about using their hands and working with the earth that brings out so many parallels to God's words. I mean, one of the other things that I've done, and we actually do this quite a bit as a church, which means we probably should bring them back, is prayer walks, right? We get out and we physically walk with God, and while you pray for the buildings and the people and the businesses around you. I mentioned my running. I mean, one of the ways that God shows us that there's this physical and spiritual health. I mean, one of the most incredible ways that he does this is through the practice of fasting. I mean, fasting is both physical, right? You're abstaining from food for a specific period of time, but it's also spiritual because you're bringing God into that conversation. Fasting is simply a temporary refusal of something that is good, like food, in order to intensify our expression of need for something greater, namely God. And his work in our life. It teaches obedience, and as a result, we get to live out what Romans 12:1 says and is calling us to be a living sacrifice to God. So as we slowly begin to open up in this transition process, right? We're slowly starting to come out of our house. My question for you is this: How will you experience God physically? If you are all interconnected, if you are mind, body, and spirit, and God wants us to bring all of us to him, he doesn't want you to just bring part of you, he wants you to bring all of you. How are you going to, in this next transition, experience God physically? Maybe you try fasting. Start small. Fast from just one meal. From one meal. And turn your focus onto God. Maybe it's that you get out and walk and specifically take time to focus with God. Maybe it's just choosing to eat better. To think about the things that you're putting into your body. Maybe it's choosing to put your phone or your device down. Maybe it's getting up wherever you are during this next song and just giving yourself over to him completely in worship. I mean, imagine what it would be like if every physical choice we made was preceded by the thought, will this glorify God? It's a great way to say thank you to the one who made us, who made the most incredible sacrifice to us once and for all. To the one who removed the barriers to make it possible for us to know God well. It's a great way to tell him he's wonderful and for what he's done for us and that we are grateful. The goal of presenting our bodies as an act of worship is to live a life filled with worship, a life that glorifies God in every way. Spirit, mind, and body. And so my prayer for you today, as we continue this transition, that you will understand that God doesn't just want your heart. He doesn't just want your mind. He wants your body as well. And so how, this week, how are you practically going to make this transition as we transition more out into the world? How are you going to make this transition more successful and more meaningful in your worship of God? As we continue today, I want to encourage you to give yourself over to him. Mind, body, and soul. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this truth. And I know I'm for one that knows the power of what it means to give our whole bodies over to you. And what would it mean if we presented our bodies as a living sacrifice that we said, God, whatever it is in my life, I want to glorify you. And help us to take care of this temple that you've given us. Watch what we put into our bodies. Watch what we do to our bodies. I thank you for Matt's incredible story as we begin today as a reminder that as we stay connected to him and as we stay connected to you, anything can be possible. And so, Father, my prayer is for each and every person that's watching and listening today that we realize that we can be an offering of thanks for the incredible sacrifice from Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.